Good morning. The sermon scripture for this morning is Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. It's found on page 979 in the Pew Bibles. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord.
Let's pray. Fathers, we come to your word right now, and as we have just sung, we do ask that you would speak to our hearts, speak into our lives, words of life. Lord, I know that there are many in this room who come here wounded, limping to church, glad to gather with your people. There are others, Father, who are struggling in sin and are desperate, looking to you for help. Lord, there are others that have had a good week and are just glad to gather with the saints. And Father, no matter what our weeks were like, we ask that you would help us to set aside all distractions, all other thoughts, and to give you our full attention now. And Lord, that requires your help. And so please do that in us now. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I remember as a kid being told fairly often by adults that the world that I was growing up in was much different than the world that they grew up in. It was much more difficult than the one that they grew up in. They told me that the things that I had to deal with at such a young age were much heavier and much more serious than anything that they had to deal with, and they warned me that things were only going to get worse and worse. And you know what? Not only were they right, but now I find myself being the old guy telling the young ones that that's happening in their case as well. But those same voices that were telling me those things as a kid are telling me now that raising children is much more difficult today compared to when they raised their families. And I think I speak for most of us that we sense that if things continue on the course that they are going, it sure looks like I'm going to be telling my children the same thing in a handful of years. Parenting has always been difficult. I remember a sign that my mom hung in our laundry room growing up that she loved and thought was hilarious. It said that parenting is like being pecked to death by a chicken. I got to say that as a child, I didn't find the humor in that sign. And now that we have chickens at our house, I kind of find it a little morbid. When we as parents welcome our children into the world, what we thought was a little bundle of joy quickly turns into a little bundle of depravity. As a sinful nature that was in our hearts as parents was yet again passed along to the next generation. That has been going on for millennia now. That nature that loves sin has been passed from generation to generation with the one exception of Jesus Christ. Our sin and our children's sin makes parenting hard. But it sure doesn't help when the culture around you brashly praises and endorses sin so openly. When a culture loses its dictionary and begins to embrace evil for good, darkness for light, and pride for shame, there are at least two realities that Christian families must see. One, we've already mentioned. It's going to be hard. It is going to be hard to raise a godly family in such a corrupt culture. And it's probably going to start costing us something if it hasn't already. And that's kind of scary, isn't it? But the other side of that coin and the other reality is kind of exciting. For what an opportunity we have as God's people to shine brightly for Christ. Philippians 2 14 and 15, Paul says, to persevere in living like the children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. This is an opportunity like none other to shine for Christ. G.K. Chesterton is purported to have quipped, "The most extraordinary thing in the world is an ordinary man and his ordinary wife and their ordinary children." And oh, how a lost world needs to see that right now, don't they? What an opportunity we have as God's people to humbly give people hope by exemplifying God's design for the family and the fruit that comes from living life God's way. We continue in the book of Ephesians this morning, and sadly, we are turning to the final chapter of the book. I've asked Pastor James if we can start over again, but he understood that, but didn't say we could. I'll still work on him. Ever since the start of chapter 4, we have been in the application portion of this letter, and we have seen Paul outline his application with various walks that are to characterize the obedient Christian life. And the walk that our text belongs to is found in chapter 5, verse 15, where Paul says to walk wisely. Walk wisely. That is, live life the way God designed it to be lived. That's what it is to walk wisely. And the key to wise walking is, he says in chapter 5, verse 18, to be spirit-filled. That is, to be empty of ourselves and our fleshly impulses more and more, and to grow in our dependence upon the Spirit more and more. It is common today, and it has been common throughout history, to think that being filled with the Spirit is some extreme thing. It requires some extreme actions and experiences on our part. I think of the ancient monastics who went off and lived in caves for decades of their lives in attempts to get more of the Spirit. Or I think of those who sell everything they've got and travel to some out-of-the-corner country so they can be free of distractions and get more of the Spirit. I think of those who are perpetually searching for the next spiritual high, thinking that that is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. I'm looking for goosebumps and stuff. But where does Paul go with this being filled with the Spirit idea? Does he say, go find the guru on top of the mountain who's got it all figured out? Does he say, go off into the desert all by yourself and meditate forever? No, it's actually pretty ordinary where this gets lived out. 2 weeks ago, we saw that it looks like being a godly wife. That's what it is to be filled with the Spirit. Is to be a godly wife. Last week we saw is to be a godly husband. It doesn't require you to go to some mountain to figure that out. It requires you to empty yourself of yourself so the Spirit can fill you and live in and through you. Godly wife? Godly husband? Is that really what this Spirit-filling thing is all about? Well, maybe you came today not knowing what is next, and you were expecting Paul finally to get to that extreme part about being filled with the Spirit. And I'm sorry to disappoint you, because today we're going to talk about children, and we're going to talk about parenting. Very ordinary things. But I'm not really that sorry, because being faithfully ordinary in a fallen world requires the Spirit of God to fill the people of God in Christ. I think I want that on my gravestone. Faithfully ordinary. I like that. It may be ordinary, but it's not easy. It may be ordinary, but it is not boring. It may be ordinary, but most often it is in the ordinary that God is accomplishing the extraordinary in and through us. And so today we get to consider being children who are filled with the Spirit and being moms and dads who are filled with the Spirit. Dividing these four verses up was pretty easy this week, because the first three, Paul addresses children, and the last one, he addresses fathers. So in a way, today's going to feel a little bit like two mini sermons that are kind of packed into one. But what really unites this, what we need to be seeing here, as we've seen for weeks, and we're going to see next week as well, that the key to faithful living for Christ is to be filled with His Spirit. No matter your age, no matter the stage of life you find yourself in, the key is to be Spirit-filled in all areas of your life. So first here, Paul addresses children. And he has two instructions for you children to follow. Number one on our outline says it, children, obey and honor. Now, kids, if you haven't yet, open up your Bibles. I'll look at my kids. Open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, because what God has to say today, he has specifically said to you. That's pretty amazing, kids. Maybe someone nearby can help you find Ephesians 6 in your Bible. And if you don't have one, maybe you can share with someone nearby. But while you're turning there, let me make two observations from this text already for you kids. First of all, when Paul writes these words, he is writing them to kids that he personally knew in this church. It's not like Paul sat back and went, oh, I should probably say something about kids. Children, obey your parents, and just kind of threw it out there. No, he knew little Johnny. He knew little Rose. He had them in his mind as he wrote these words, and he's saying, you children, this is what God has for you. Obey and honor. He knew these kids' names. He knew their families. He knew what life looked like for them. He knew what their school was like. So when he writes these words, he isn't writing to strangers. He's writing to kids that he knew. And by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, these words are being said to you today as well. I know sometimes you might be tempted to think that this church stuff can get a little boring, especially depending upon who's preaching that morning. But if ever there was a time, kids, where you should be excited and where you should be paying attention, it's right now, because God has these words for you. Doesn't matter if you're little or if you're a teenager or whatever. God, through his word, is especially speaking to you today. The other thing I want to point out before we really get into the text is this. Paul is writing these words to children who are Christians. Not just that mom and dad are Christians and the kids go to church because mom and dad do, but because these children are actually Christians themselves. They believed in Jesus. Remember, what Paul is talking about in this part of Ephesians is about being filled with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. And in order to have the Holy Spirit, you first need to have believed in Jesus for salvation. Believing in Jesus does not just mean that you believe he exists, like Mickey Mouse or something like that. No, even the demons believe in God. It's no big deal, says the book of James. No, when the Bible talks about believing in Jesus, it means that you know him. You trust him and follow him and love him. It means that you fight your sin by his power and that you desire to live humbly for him. And the big thing here, kids, is this. You don't have to wait to be a Christian. You don't have to get older. It doesn't work that way. You can believe in Jesus today. You can be a Christian today. If you haven't already, you can place your trust in him. You can tell him that you are sorry for your sin and that you believe in him for salvation. And when God leads you to do that, the Bible says that you have been saved by his grace. Doesn't matter if you're 110 or if you're just 10. You can be saved by that same God, saved by that same grace. You now belong to him, and he gives you his Holy Spirit to help you live for him. And so when you see these words, kids, these are written to you as believing children, as children who are following Jesus. So what does it look like for children to be following Jesus, to be living for God, to be filled with his Spirit? Well, two things in our text. Children, obey and honor. Look at verses 1 through 3. Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So you see the two jobs that Paul gives you kids there. Job number one, obey. Job number two, honor. Now let's admit it. Sometimes obeying our parents can be a hard thing, can it? I won't look at my kids now. And us adults know that the closer you get to being an adult, it gets harder and harder. Why is that? The reason why is because we are all born with this sinful nature that makes us not like being told what to do. You know the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in the first chapters of Genesis. They were told to not eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's in Genesis chapter 2. And what happens just a few verses later in Genesis chapter 3 is that they decide that they didn't like being told what to do. They wanted to be in charge. And so instead of obeying God, they disobeyed God. And ever since then, it has been difficult to obey. This is why it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to help us in this. Obedience to parents is not natural to the sinful nature, but obedience to parents is God's design for the family. Yet obedience doesn't really matter that much if it's not accompanied by that second job that you have as children. That job is to honor your parents. To honor your parents is to respect them. It means to think rightly of them in your heart. It means to treasure them and to value them and to love them. A good parent doesn't want their children to just obey them on the outside, but not honor them on the inside. You ever have that time where you're supposed to tell someone that you're sorry and you do this sorry thing? I did it. I said sorry, right? But everybody knows I'm not really sorry. My heart doesn't really mean it. Well, honoring our parents means that we mean it when we obey them. It means that we sincerely love them. It's what makes our obedience true and meaningful. Now, that's not always easy, is it? I know that because I'm called to honor certain people in my life, and it's not always easy for me to do that. Sometimes it's my fault. It's because my heart isn't right, and I have to do something to fix it with God's help. But sometimes it's because the people I'm called to honor aren't very honorable themselves. And yet God calls me to do that. But that's true of your parents as well. Every single mom and dad is a sinner. Every single mom and dad needs Jesus' help to be faithful and to be a good parent. We need the Holy Spirit to be good parents, just like you need the Holy Spirit to be good children. And in a moment, we're going to see how that works out for parents. And let me just mention that this honoring of parents is something that we are called to do for a lifetime. Obedience to parents changes over time as we get older, but honoring doesn't. There will never be a day when we are to stop honoring mom and dad. God's design is that it would be a natural posture of our hearts that we would seek to honor God by honoring our parents. That's true whether your parents are Christians or not. That's true whether your parents were good parents or not. It's true whether they deserve it or not. And sometimes, instead of being that natural posture, the honoring of our parents has to be a necessary choice. But when we choose to do what God would have us to do, it always leads to His glory and our blessing. Now, I want to point out that God doesn't just give these commands to you kids and just leaves it at that. Paul didn't just say, children, honor and obey, period, and move on. He has more to say here. God is so gracious that He gives you three reasons why you should obey and honor mom and dad. Let's quickly note what they are. The first reason why is because this is God's design. This is God's design. When God came up with the idea of the family, part of His idea was that children would obey and honor their parents. Look at verse 1 again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Tell me, is it ever wrong to do what is right? No. It's always right to do what is right. And doing the right thing means doing what God would have us do. God didn't create moms and dads and children and then just threw them together and sat back to watch what would happen. No, he designed what a mom is supposed to be and do, what a dad is supposed to be and do, and what children are supposed to be and do. And part of God's design is that children obey and honor their parents. The second reason God gives for obeying and honoring parents is that it is God's command. It's God's command to you. The first part of verse 2, honor your father and mother. And then in the parentheses, this is the first commandment with a promise. This comes from the Ten Commandments found in Exodus chapter 20 and again in Deuteronomy 5. Four of the first Ten Commandments are about our relationship with God. Have no other gods, no idols, don't take the Lord's name in vain, and keep the Sabbath. Those are about our relationship with God. And the other six commandments are about our relationships with other people. And guess what the first one is? Honor your father and mother. This is a big deal to God. There are many other scriptures that talk about this. We won't go there, but let's just say it makes it clear. This is a big deal to God that you would honor your mom and dad. Such a big deal that he put it in his top 10 commandments. So not only is it God's design, but it is also his command. And there's a third reason that God gives for obeying and honoring your parents. And it's because of God's promise. God's promise. Verse 2 again, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. And here's the promise in verse 3. That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now again, the Apostle Paul is quoting from the Ten Commandments. And in their immediate context, the promise was about the promised land. You remember the story of Joshua leading the people of God into the promised land to take it over. And God says, one of the ways that you guys are going to be able to live long there is that you honor your father and mother. But Paul sees in this promise a principle that can be applied to all people more broadly, which is simply that when you live your life as God designed it to be lived, life usually goes well for you. When you live life the way God designed it to be lived, things usually go well for you. That's what the entire book of Proverbs essentially tells us. It's not a book full of promises per se, guaranteeing what is going to happen when we walk wisely and are obedient to God. Rather, it is a book that says, generally speaking, your life will be a blessed life when you live it God's way. And part of living life God's way is obeying and honoring our parents. Straightforward, but so hard. Kids, you cannot do this on your own. I know how frustrating it is because I was a kid. I know no matter how hard I tried, I could not do it perfectly. I needed Jesus, just like you do. I need his help and his spirit to fill me, to help me fulfill these designs that God has for me. So kids, the way God calls you, one of the ways God calls you to be faithful to him right now in your life is to obey and to honor your parents. Well, parents, it's our turn. That's what we have for the kids today. Parents, in verse 4, we have our second point, which is bless and nourish. Bless and nourish. Look at verse 4. The apostle writes, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, the word translated as father there could also be translated as parents more generally, but just up in verse 2, that same word was already used for father. And notice in verse 2 that the word mother is put there as well. Paul could have mentioned mothers again in verse 4 here if he wanted to, but he doesn't. I certainly think that what we can say is that the principles found in this verse certainly apply to both parents, but they especially apply to us fathers because fathers are to be the head of the household. Just as in chapter 5, verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, so too are fathers to be the head of the home. We dads are held especially responsible for what our families look like. And just as the children had two commands, two jobs that God has given them, us fathers are given two commands as well. The first I put positively in our outline, which is bless. But Paul puts it in a negative way when he says, do not provoke your children to anger. Some other ways we could put this would be, don't frustrate them in life. Don't tempt your children to be discouraged in life. Don't make them resent you. There are many ways that we can do this. Through neglect of their physical or spiritual or emotional needs. By being overbearing and demanding way too much of them. By plain being unloving and uninvolved. And we could keep on going on and on and on. Many ways that we could fall into the trap of provoking our children to anger. But the positive way to put it is simply be a blessing to your kids, dads. Let them be thankful for you, not regretful about you. Now, obviously, parents cannot be held responsible for every time that a child gets angry. But what Paul has in mind here is a brewing, stewing anger of the heart. A kind of anger that leads to bitterness and resentment, which are corrosive to godly and glad living. I'm not a sociologist, but I would have to guess that much of the corrosiveness that we see in our culture today is because of dads not doing their job. So instead of provoking our children, we are to bless our children. Us parents should make it as easy as possible for our children to obey and honor us because of the kind of loving parents that we are. Which means that we should make it easy for our children to love us. We should make it easy for our children to like us. We should make it easy for them to trust us and to treasure us and to be thankful for us. We all know that having godly parents is one of the greatest blessings you can have in life. And so parents, let's give that blessing to our children. Let's be the godly parents that would lead them to a blessed life. So the first job that we have is don't provoke your children to anger. Instead, bless them. The second command that we have is to nourish our children. That is one way to translate the phrase, bring them up, found in the middle of verse 4 there. Paul just used that same word back in chapter 5, verse 29, where he points out how well we nourish our own bodies and says that that's how husbands should think about their wives. Well, it turns out it's also how fathers should think about their children. Now, Paul gives us two tools for nourishing our children. They're on our outline. They're the words discipline and instruction. Discipline and instruction. In the Greek, these words complement one another to give us a picture both of correcting our children when they are in the wrong and also pointing our children to what is right. Familiar passage in Hebrews 12:7 says that it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? When fathers rightly and justly and correctively and lovingly discipline their children, they are mirroring our Heavenly Father who does the same for all of us. The greatest problem that our children have is with their own fallen hearts. And part of the purpose of biblical discipline is to help motivate children to guard their hearts, to actually fight their sin. Sometimes that requires the rod, as the book of Proverbs describes, but it can also require other forms of discipline that should feel like natural consequences for wayward behavior. Now, we usually think of discipline as being a negative thing, but I think it would be helpful if we drew a distinction in our minds between discipline and punishment, if we can do that. Punishment is a negative thing in the sense that it holds no purpose other than to make sure that justice takes place. Whereas discipline, on the other hand, is concerned with correcting wrong behavior and thinking. It is concerned with restoration and with faithful walking for the Lord. I think there's a difference there. And understanding that difference, discipline can be seen as a helpful and vital tool in the raising of children. Now, that word instruction, that word could also be translated as exhortation or as admonishment. It's about warning where failing to live God's way will lead. And it's also about giving strong encouragement to live life the way God designed it to be lived. Listen, if we don't instruct our children in the ways of the Lord, then we know that they are being instructed in the ways of the world. There is no middle ground. There is no neutrality. I've known parents who rather foolishly have thought that the way to raise their children is to not teach them anything about the Lord, but instead to give them all the options that are out there, whether it be Hinduism or Islam or Christianity or whatever. And what happens, what they find out in the long run, is that there is no such thing as neutrality. Your children are being discipled. Your children are being instructed. The question is, what are they being instructed with? Where are they getting their information? What is it that is capturing their hearts and minds? For Christians, the content of our instruction should be nothing less than the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema, one of the key passages in the minds of God's people in ancient times. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Parents, our job is to teach our children about God. Our job is to disciple them and to instruct them in the ways of God. Psalm 78 says, tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. Our job is to open up our Bibles with our children. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be a scholar. It can be one verse. It can be one chapter. It can be one book. It doesn't matter. Open up your Bible with your children and read it to them. Talk about it with them. Point them to Christ because it's their only hope. May they know the Lord because of you. And when our kids ask us those tough questions that we don't have a great answer for, write this down, parents. You need to memorize this verse. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. That might be a cop-out sometimes, that the secret things belong to the Lord, but you can do that. You can use that when they ask you those tough questions, and then you can call Pastor James in the week, and he'll let you know what the answer is. But here's what we have as we look at the big picture of history. Right now, we parents are the stewards of the gospel to this generation. The gospel has been passed along generation after generation after generation, and now the torch is in our hands. And it is our job to put it in the hands of our children so that it can end up in the hands of our grandchildren and end up in the hands of our great-grandchildren. And someday we'll get in glory and sit back with Jesus and go, you did all of that because I opened up my Bible with my kids every week? You did all of that blessing and all of these lives because I brought my children to church and we loved the Lord. It's not complicated. God does extraordinary things in the ordinary. That's where he does his work. Now, let me bring things to a close here by making a few points of application about parenting that I think we can glean from this text. I had a hard time putting this message together this week. It's deceptive, but I had a hard time because the Bible has so much to say about parenting, so much. This summer, there's going to be a core class on parenting. Go there if you want more on that. I wanted to restrict myself to what we have in our text here today in Ephesians 6. So a couple points of application that we can get right from this text. First, and these aren't on the screen. First, parents, aim for the heart. Aim for the heart. If honoring obedience requires a movement of the heart in our children, then that is where our children's greatest battleground is. Loving parents recognize that. Loving parents are involved parents. And maybe you don't know everything that's going inside of that little heart in front of you, but you know something is going on inside. Don't retreat from that. Step into that. Aim for their heart. Our goal as parents should not be to just get our kids to simply behave for a few minutes or just to be quiet for a few minutes. Our goal as parents should be to foster and to form godly character in the hearts of our kids. And for a heart to be changed, it requires God's help. Aim for the heart. Second, dads, take the lead. Take the lead, dads. As we've already seen, what Paul says here in verse 4 is directed right at us, guys. We can also point out that the first person of the Trinity, what does he tell us to call him? Our Father. There's a responsibility in that, dads. In that, in many ways, who we are and how we treat our children will likely shape what our children think about God. You think about that for yourself. It's usually true, not always, but usually true, the things that you struggle with and the things that you excel at in your relationship with God, some of that you can trace back to what dad was like when you were growing up. So with the help of the Holy Spirit, dads, don't shrink back from that. Rather, know that by the Spirit of God applying the Word of God in your life, 2 Timothy 3:16, you are fully equipped to be the faithful dad that your kids need you to be. So step out in faithful boldness and take the lead, dads. It's never too late to start. And then a final application is this. Pray. Pray a lot. Commit yourself and commit your children to the Lord repeatedly. As we said, when it comes to aiming for the heart, there's only so much we can do, parents. For ultimately, a changed heart is God's work. God graciously uses us parents to bring about his purposes in the lives of our children. But one thing that we are completely incapable of doing is changing our kids' hearts. That is a supernatural act that requires our supernatural God. That's where especially the extraordinary happens in the ordinary. Pray that God would regenerate them. Pray that he would give them spiritual life. Pray that they would be filled by his Spirit, not so that they're good little boys and girls, but so that they can know Jesus. And be humble enough, too, to admit to God that you need help, parents. Be in constant prayer that he would help you to be the loving parent that he calls you to be. Pray that he would give you wisdom for the many decisions you need to make on behalf of your children. Wisdom for the many conversations that you should be having with your children. Look to the example of your Heavenly Father and emulate him in your parenting. And let me just note as well, that it is evident by the many people that are in this room right now. You don't have to do this alone. In fact, you can't do this alone. Wise parents raise their families amidst other like-minded, godly families. That's part of the purpose of the church. For our children need to see that there are many ways to be faithful to the Lord. I want my kids to see that dad doesn't have to be a pastor to be faithful to Jesus. You can be a mechanic, you can be a farmer, you can be a plumber, you can be whatever and be faithful to Jesus. And I want my kids to see that you don't have to be a pastor's wife to be faithful to Jesus. You can be a mom that loves gardening, mom that loves quilting, mom that hates all that stuff and just loves shopping, whatever. There's many ways to be faithful to the Lord, and our parents need to see that. And we as parents need advice and reminders and help from those who have gone before us. There's some gray hair and no hair in this room. It's wise of us to get that wisdom. And we also need the encouragement of our peers that are looking to walk the same path that we are on, so that we're not feeling alone on this path of faithfulness. We link arms with other faithful families, and by God's grace, we pursue Christ. Listen, as our culture grows more and more hostile to the ways of God, we are going to need one another more and more. Don't raise your children in isolation of the church. Instead, invite and welcome the input and involvement of your brothers and sisters here that God has gifted to you and to your family. Sacrifice other things in your life to make time for God's people and for church. There are so many things that vie for our attention today. So many things that pull your children away from the life of the church. It's about time they skip that game so they can show up to church on Sunday morning. It's about time that they make it a priority to be at someone's funeral instead of over at their friend's house, where they learn this is what godly living looks like. If you don't make God's people a priority in their lives now, then God's people will never be a priority in their life. And as I said, in our day, that is an especially dangerous prospect as we send our children out into such a hostile world. Well, as I noted, there is much, much more that could be said about parenting. Big picture. This is what it looks like to be Spirit-filled Christians. Children, obey and honor mom and dad. Don't do it in your own strength. Lean on Jesus to do that well. Parents, and especially fathers, bless and nourish your children. Father's Day is just a couple weeks away. Let them actually be thankful for you on Father's Day. And again, not because you're good enough. Get help from Jesus. Lean on him. Look to him. Follow him. And he will be faithful to you. Well, one of my favorite things in our family is when we gather around the supper table, and it's not just because my wife's a good cook. That is a good reason. But it's also because across from the table, I see my son. And my son, other son, sitting over here. And here's my youngest daughter, my oldest daughter, I guess. My youngest daughter's over here. My wife sitting right next to me. This is our family. I think about when I was growing up. When I think about family, I do think about the things that we did as a family, but one of the constants that we had was sitting around that dinner table together, spending time together, and eating good food. Well, we had the opportunity this morning to gather around the Lord's table, a great parallel for us to make. There obviously is a vertical nature to the Lord's Supper in the sense of us belonging to Christ and all the benefits that come from his love and grace. But there's also a horizontal nature of the Lord's table. The Bible says that we are to take the Lord's Supper when we gather as the church It's not something that we do on our own. It's something that we do together. And we see our Heavenly Father sitting there at the table. And we see our oldest brother, Jesus, sitting there at the table. And we look around this room and we see all these other faces, brothers and sisters in Christ, who are sitting at the dinner table as well. And it's a celebration. Part of what we do in the Lord's Supper is we affirm one another's claims to faith. When we partake of the same bread and partake of the same cup, we are saying that we belong to one another and we belong to Jesus. And so if you are in need of one of the element things here, what do we call these? Cups? Doohickeys. If you need a doohickey and you didn't grab one on your way out, the ushers are coming down right now. Just put your hands up and they would be glad to get that to you. The Bible makes clear that the Lord's Supper is for Christians only. This is something for believers only. It's for members of the family. So if you have repented of your sin, and if you have placed your trust in Jesus alone for salvation, then you are welcome to partake with us. But if that is not you, please don't feel any pressure from us. We are so glad that you are here, but we would ask you to refrain from the bread and the cup. Again, get those hands up high. They're making their way down.